Get back into the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 38 to 59. John, chapter 8, verses 38 to 59. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses while you're standing up, but we're going to read some of them, and we're going to talk about all of them. So let's turn to John, chapter 8. This is a great debate, part 2. Now, I want to tell you that as we start going through this sermon and these texts, it's going to get a little heated. When you really read to some of the stuff that they say, we're going to talk about, but I'm not going to go too far in depth here. I'm going to say that for the connection group. But some of the things they say in this and this conversation is really is very combative. And so we're going to see what happens as Jesus begins to share. And I want you to know also this passage here, lets us know that Jesus is not really, he's not a weakling. He stood his ground. And he told them exactly what he thought about him. Okay? So Jesus is not a weak man. He's a strong man. And he knows what he thinks and he said what he means. Look at verse 38. He says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. He's speaking to the Pharisees. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham, the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Let us pray. Father, we love you. Open our eyes and ears to your truth. May it transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this is the great debate, part 2. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and verse 30 and 31, he had the opportunity to see some disciples place their faith in him. And so he's beginning to talk to them about what it means to be set free and to walk in the truth. And the Pharisees are still there, and they begin to have a dialogue right while the crowd is there. And in a debate, if you have ever had a chance to watch a debate, there's always questions and answers thrown out. And sometimes when you ask a question, you don't get a direct answer. They either avoid the question and talk about something else. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. He lays it right out there. This is who I am. This is who you are. And so they have this back and forth debate. And at the end of the debate, we're going to see what happens. Now, most of the time they say that when you are debating someone, they always say that when you're debating someone, you should always keep your cool. You should never get angry, never lash out. I remember when the president was first running for office, and they said to him that, hey, listen, I want you to know that when you're debating, one thing you cannot do is show any anger. Because when you show anger, the people who are watching you, he said that your polls tend to go down. And when you start slinging mud, that when you start talking about something, because they said that whenever you can't win a person's argument, the least you can do is talk about their mama or something. And when you start attacking someone's character, that lets you know you've already lost it. Now you have no argument. So we're going to see how Jesus debates with the Pharisees and how they begin to debate with him. And eventually we're going to see that they're going to do some of the things that he warned you about. Don't lose your cool. Don't attack someone's character. Stay with the issues. And we're going to see how Jesus stays with the issue and continually dissects them and their arguments. And the first thing that he wants to let us understand in the great debate, the first question is this: who's your father? That's the first question, is who's your father? Now, at first, I was going to say, who's your daddy? But I didn't want to do that. The wife bust out laughing. So I said, okay, I'm not going to do that. So I said, okay, let me keep it. Okay. So really, what he's asking is that, who's your father? But you couldn't say, who's your daddy? Because that's really what the crux of this question is going to come up to. Because remember now, in verse 38, Jesus brings in the issue of the father. He said to them, I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So he brings up the issue of father. Who's your father? And he says, I do what my father, I've seen my father do. You do what your father does. So now we want to answer this question, say the fact that this is a very profound thing. You say, how do we understand this? What is Jesus saying? Really, he's saying this: like father, like son. I mean, that's really what he's saying. He's pretty much saying that apple don't fall too far from the tree. He's saying, you see a person's father, look at the son, yeah, that's your daddy. So we see that. He said, like father, like son. And I always say this: what you believe about the Bible has a profound impact on what you believe about Jesus Christ. It has a profound impact on what you believe about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said that God was his father. Jesus said that God was his father. Now, the Pharisees said that Abraham and God was their father. So now you got two people claiming God is their father. Jesus saying, no, God's my father. And they're saying, you know what? Abraham's our father. And know that we have one father, which is God. So they're both saying that God is their father. But as you know, somebody's lying, because Jesus says in verse 38, he says, I speak of what I've seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. He's making a distinction, and he's saying that God is not your father. He's my father, but he's not your father. Now we need to think about that, because a lot of times when we think about God, people can say, you know, hey, we have the same God or the same father. That's not true. We don't have the same God or the same father. And the reason why we don't, because of the fact that it all hinges on the person, Jesus Christ. I mean, that is what I call the line of separation, the line of demarcation, that what you think about Jesus Christ determines who your daddy is. And so we want to understand, when we say, who is your father, the question has to go back to, who is Jesus to you? Now, I said that in this sermon outline that there is a contradiction that we're going to talk about. There's a contradiction to this, because Jesus said God is his father. The Pharisees said God is their father. So I said that Jesus said God is his father, therefore he did what? Spoke and walked in truth. He said that God is my father, I'm speaking the truth, and I'm walking in truth. But the Pharisees, then Jesus said something else about the Pharisees. Here's what he said. Jesus said the devil was the Pharisees' father, and therefore they were murderers and liars. That's what he said. So the question has to be, who's telling the truth? Now, if Jesus is speaking the truth, then what he says about the Pharisees is also true. And he said to them, God is not your father. Your father is the devil, and you're trying to kill me. Because they, first of all, said Abraham. Now, why would the Jews say Abraham is their father? Well, first of all, because they're saying that, hey, our faith, we can trace our lineage, our spiritual, physical lineage to Abraham. Not only that, we can trace our spiritual lineage to Abraham. We have the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We have the 12 tribes, and we have the tribe of Judah. Hey, listen, we are the people of God. It's in our blood. It's in our DNA. It's saying we belong to Abraham. But then Jesus says, you may be Abraham's descendants, but you're not Abraham's children. There's a difference. Yeah, you can trace your lineage, physical lineage, to Abraham. But Abraham has some spiritual children, and you are not those. You are not the spiritual children of Abraham because it goes to what your character and your conduct. And that's why I say, I think about two weeks ago, whether be careful when someone says to you, I was raised in a Christian home, or I went to church. No, that's you may have some parents who are physically your parents, but they did not transfer their spiritual heritage onto you when you was born. That's when Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born from above, from our Father. So he's talking to them about what it means to be born again. And look at some of the verses that he says to them and to prove to them that they are not Abraham's seed. Look at verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Got you, Jesus. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. He's making a distinction based on their actions. He said that you're not acting like your daddy, Abraham. You're acting like your true daddy, the devil. And the devil is against anything of God. Abraham walked by faith. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham did not disobey God. He obeyed God. And so he said, if you are claiming Abraham as your father, then you would obey and trust me. Then he said, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Now, I'm going to say that for later, but it is a tactic character. And pretty much in verse 41, they're talking about his mama. Now, I remember when you was growing up, you went to high school, those of you went to school, and people could say something about you, and you would be laughing about it. But when they crossed the line, when they said something about your mama, oh, yeah, that was it. I mean, we was fighting then, right? I mean, that was it. Earrings coming off, where the Vaseline, and I mean, it's on. I mean, it's going to be some trouble. Don't talk about my mama. Well, in this passage, they're saying to Jesus, we know we were not born of sexual immorality. We know who our father is, but you don't. That's fighting words. But Jesus kept the conversation going. Look what he says in verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. And what Jesus is saying, the reason why I can say I'm of God, because first of all, God sent me. And not only that, I'm walking in the truth. And also, I'm only doing what pleases my Father. I'm not doing my own thing. I'm doing what pleases my Father, and my Father sent me. I'm not here on my own accord. Then he says to them, if I came from God and God sent me, why do you not understand what I say? And he says to them, because you cannot hear my word. The Pharisees could not hear the word of God because their ears and their hearts were closed to the truth. They were closed to the truth because they were being blinded. They were being used by the devil. And so let me throw this out to you. People say, well, I don't believe in the devil. Well, Jesus did. Jesus believed in the devil. Matter of fact, he told you who he is, and he told you his M.O., his mode of how he operates. He's a liar and he's a murderer. And when he speaks his native tongue, which is lying. That's his tongue. And the first lie that the devil ever told was to Adam and Eve. And what did he tell them? The first lie. Did anybody know what he told them? You shall not die. There's no consequences to you disobeying God. I mean, that's what he said, because they said, hey, has God truly said you should not eat? I said, yeah. He said, that's not true. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. Because God knows when you eat of this, you're going to be like him. He's a liar. And he's a murderer. Because his goal was to bring about death to Adam and Eve. Because he understood what God said. When you eat of this fruit of the tree, you're going to do what? God said you're going to surely die. Now he was, wait a minute, Pastor, but they ate it, but they didn't die. They were still talking. They didn't die. He said they were still, God was still talking to them. They didn't die. Oh, yes, they did. There's two types of death. There's a spiritual and there's a physical. They were alive physically, but they were dead spiritually. You say, well, what do you mean they were dead spiritually? Because once they ate, they began to be separated from God. Because Adam and Eve went and did what? Hid from God. Now, I want you to know that sin brings about separation. Separation from God. And not only that, separation from one another. Because it says that when their eyes were open, they knew they were naked and they were ashamed and they covered up themselves. So what happened, there was some sense of intimacy was lost between husband and wife. They began to cover themselves up from one another. There wasn't that sense of pure intimacy. And then they hid themselves from God. So they died spiritually, and they were separated and kicked out of the garden. And Adam had to work now, and it was going to be hard for him to till. Now, and I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall the first night that they had to sleep outside the garden. They got evicted from their mansion. God said, since you don't want to obey me, you got to get out of my house. And he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And then just so they couldn't come back, he put up an angel with a sword and said, you ain't coming back in here either. So he wouldn't let them come back into the garden. But also that was grace. Because he didn't want them to go back in and then eat from the tree of life and be stuck in that unrepentant state. But then God did something else for them. He took a lamb and killed it and made clothes for them and covered them himself. The fig leaves could not cover their nakedness. But the devil is a liar. He's a father of lies. He's a murderer. And he is operating in the lives of people who don't know Jesus Christ. Either he's blinding them or he is controlling them. And Jesus says that the devil was controlling the Pharisees. They were attacking him. So it was clear when the question was, who's your father? Jesus said, my father is God. Your father is the devil. He is a murderer and a liar. And he asked him another question. Which one of you can convict me of sin? Because if Jesus was sinful, then his words were not true. And because he said, because you can't convict me of sin, that means that what I'm saying is true, and what I'm saying about myself is true, and what I'm saying about you is also true. And you must believe that. My brothers and sisters, that what God says about us is true. God says that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And he said that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And that is true. And we need to recognize and respond to the Word of God. That's why it says that what you believe about the Bible has a profound impact on what you believe about Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is the only book written that tells us about the life of Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, I don't believe the Bible, then you don't believe Jesus' words, what he said. That you don't believe that he is the Son of God. You don't believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't believe the Bible, then you don't believe in Jesus. So I believe that we must understand what the Bible says and we must apply it to our lives. So that's the first point. Who is your father? Second thing is this. Who or what do you trust for eternal life? Who or what do you trust for eternal life? Now I want you to know that, I said again, the Jews were trusting in their Jewish lineage and their heritage rather than in Jesus. And I always say this, what you believe about Jesus Christ will determine where you spend eternity. Now I want you to know that people are thinking about eternal life. They are. I mean, there's been books written about it, the here and after, the life after. People are thinking about eternal life. Even folks that don't believe in God are thinking about eternal life. I mean, you can talk to people. And if someone dies, and that guy could have been a scoundrel, or she could have been a scoundrel, and the first thing people are going to say, he's in a better place. I know you're looking down upon us. And they're believing in their mind that person has eternal life, and they're in heaven, you know, on a cloud with a harp. Just, you know, that's not true. But people believe in eternal life. Now, I was talking to a guy this week. He came by my office, and he was talking about something. He mentioned to me that him and his wife were trying to have a baby. I said, okay. So he told me these details, what was going on. Then he said to me, yeah, we're praying about it. We're praying about it, and we're just believing that it's going to take place. I said, okay. So I just figured when he said that, that'd be a segue for me to get in there. And so I said, hey, what's your faith group? And he says to me, well, I don't really have a faith group. He said, I don't ascribe to any particular faith. I just believe there's a higher power. I just believe there's a higher power, and somebody's up there. I said, well, what do you pray? I said, what do you pray? This is a serious issue. You praying for your wife to be to give a baby. What do you say? He said, well, I just say thank you, and, you know, it's okay. I said, that's it? You don't know who that person? Nah, somebody's up there. I said, well, let me help you out. That unknown God that you're praying to, guess what? I know him personally. I'm going to talk to him about you and your wife. I said, I know him personally. I'm going to tell you that he really wants you to know who he is. He told me to tell you to stop praying like that. He didn't want you to pray to somebody. Hey, if you're up there, I said, I don't want you to do that. He wants you to know who he is. Let me tell you who he is. You got a couple of minutes. Let me tell you who that unknown God is that you're praying to. I know him personally. I said, it's Jesus that wants you to know. I said, he seems like a nice guy. I said, but I want you to know that you're being nice is not going to help you. God does not owe you praying to owe your wife to get pregnant. Doesn't owe you that. I said, matter of fact, he's not really even concerned about that as much as you are. He's concerned about your soul, your wife's soul. I said, God wants you to know him. I said, well, what are you going to do when you die? He said, well, hey, and he said to me, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. I'm like, oh, okay, so you have a religion. He said, well, yes, yeah, you have a religion. I said, it's your religion. I said, you basing yourself based on that God as a criminal. I'm not bad as that criminal, so I'm not bad as him. He said the magic words, yeah, I hope so. I hope I get in. I said, man, you don't know God, the God you're praying to, and you're not sure you're going to get to heaven. You hope so. So I began to share with him. I said, well, really, you really are dependent upon yourself. And that's my letter A. He was trusting himself for eternal life. Now, when people think about, when they think about themselves, it's this way. They're thinking about, first of all, good works. I'm not a bad person. I don't cuss that much. I don't drink. I don't do this. I don't do that. I haven't murdered anybody. So I'm trusting myself, and I believe that God, when he sees me, he's going to say, boy, you're something special. We need you up in heaven. Come on in. He was trusting himself, his good works. Some people trust in themselves. They trust their religion. Their religion. Now, the Pharisees were religious. Now, these are not in your notes, you can write them down. The Pharisees were religious people. They had a great religion. If you saw them, you would look up to them. But see, when you start trusting your religion, what you do, I pray every day, I give my tithes and offerings, I do that, I come to church faithfully, I try to be in a connection group. Now, all those things are good, but none of those things save you. It's only what Jesus Christ has done for you that saves you. So even your religion can be false if you just only trust in just, I just do good things. Or your intellect. You're smart. Well, you know, religion is for people who don't have a brain. See, me, I'm a smart guy, so I don't believe that religion stuff. I know that, you know, that Christianity, that's for people who don't have no hope. They're just pretty ignorant. I'm a smart person. I figured this thing out. I want you to know, there are some smart people in hell because they refused to repent and trust Jesus Christ. They were too smart for their own good. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You can't do enough good deeds to earn God's favor. It's not about trusting yourself. And the question for you, who are you trusting for salvation, for eternal life? Are you saying, well, I hope I get in. I'm trying my best. And sometimes we got to be careful as Christians that I hear Christians say some stuff sometimes. I'm thinking, that's not good theology. I'm just trying to make it in. The key word is problem is you trying to make it in. You don't have to try to make it in. Jesus already tried. He already did it for you. It's not about you trying to make it in. It's about you depending on Christ. He says that it is finished. I'm trusting in him to make it in. I ain't trying to get in. I'm trusting in him to get me in. I'm trusting in Jesus. Who are you trusting? I'm trusting, 30B says, the Savior. I'm trusting the Savior. His life, his death, and resurrection. They say, well, why can I trust Jesus' life? Well, because he says that he come from God. And he says to them also in verse 46, which one of you can convict me of sin? Now, I want you to know that I would never, ever, ever ask one of you that about me. I would never ask you, hey, can you convict me of sin? I'm not going to ask you that. Because I already know the answer is going to be, yes, yes, we can. And if I ask you that question, I can say, yep, I can convict you of sin. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want you to know, you would never ask your enemies that. Can you convict me of sin? And they couldn't. He was like, well, he got us on that one. So if they could not convict Jesus of sin, then obviously what he was saying was true. And yet they were still rejecting it. They said, well, we have no hole in your argument. We cannot convict you of sin. All Jesus has done by his life, he lived an upstanding life. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all ways like we were, yet without sin. You cannot say that. You cannot say, I have been tempted and I still didn't sin. No, you cannot. We have all yielded to temptation. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why I say you cannot trust yourself and your good works, because your good works are tainted. Your religion is tainted. Your intellect is tainted. Tainted by what? Sin. Because even on your best day, still sinful. Jesus Christ is pure. His life, his death, and his resurrection is what we're trusting. And it was God who said about his son in Matthew chapter 3, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's good stuff. That it was only Jesus that God identified as his son and testified and said, I'm well pleased with him. So the question for you, who are you trusting for eternal life? Many people trust themselves. Their good works, their religion, their intellect. I trust in the Savior. Nothing in my hand do I bring. Simply to the cross do I cling. So when we enter heaven, I'm not coming with a whole bunch of good works. I come empty-handed, trusting in Jesus. What about you? And these Pharisees were upset. Now, look at the life of Jesus in verse 38. In verse 48. Now, they can't argue with him. Maybe he said, who can convict me of sin, correct? They said, remember I said, when you can't win an argument, what do? Talk about the person's character? Talk about his mama? Look at verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? I mean, they just keep going. First of all, you don't know who your daddy is, and now you are a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. These are fighting words. Now, he said it's about me. I'm ready to fight you. These people said that he was, other words, a Samaritan, he was a heretic. And he was possessed by a demon. They're saying this about Jesus Christ to his face. They're attacking his character. He says, I did not have a demon. See how he stayed calm? I don't have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's good news. That's why I trust in the life of Jesus Christ. Because he said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's powerful. Jesus said that. Keep my word. He made it personal. Keep my word. He will not see, never taste death. See, beloved, as Christians, when we die, we just graduate. We just go home. We go home. Like the old preacher said, now when someone tells you, you read in the paper that I've died, don't believe them. Don't believe that I have not died. Don't believe them. They're lying to you. I just graduated. I left this tent. I've taken my old clothes off and put on my new robe of righteousness. I'm not dead. I just went home. That's the power of the gospel. That's the hope that we have as Christians, that we say we don't have to taste death. We can trust that Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. It says, oh, death, where is that what? Sting. Where is that victory? Christ Jesus has defeated death. How did he do it? By his life, by his death, by his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is who he said he was, and it proves he has the victory. And we have a God who has given us the victory, and we are not victims, we are victors, and we can walk in that. We can say that we trust him for eternal life. And we should be bold in that type of proclamation. We should know that we know that we know that we are saved, that our hope is in Jesus Christ. But the question is, point three is this. How have you responded to Jesus Christ? How have you responded to Jesus Christ? And one thing that I never want to assume as a pastor is that everybody that I'm talking to is saved. Don't ever assume that. That people come to church, don't assume that everybody is saved. Now, I told you this story before, but it's bearing saying it again. Here I am in seminary, and I'm telling you, I am in seminary with people who say they have been called by God to go into the mission field and to be pastors, and I'm in this big old auditorium with people who say they've been called by God, forsaken everything, and they're here. And my professor would get up there, we had chapel every Tuesday, and he would get up there every Tuesday and preach the gospel, and this guy would get up there and give her an invitation. Now, one day, I'm thinking, this guy, okay, listen, I know you faithful to the gospel, but, so one day I went to class, I stayed at the class, listen, doc, I ask you a question. Now, I hear you in chapel, and all of us in here are preachers, we've been called to the gospel. Why are you every Tuesday up there giving it, talking about the doors of the church are open? You keep giving an invitation when we are pastors. And he said to me, without missing a beat, well, I figured that if you get saved, you can preach better. Like, what? And, you know, and what came to my mind was he said that, you know, some called, some were called, some got up and went. I mean, they heard a call, but it wasn't called to preach, it was called to repentance. Right. Some of them were here. So I'm thinking, okay, so I heard that, it's okay, doc. Well, about a month go by, we're in chapel again, and he's up there preaching, and he gives the invitation, and all of a sudden, now when they say, keep your eyes closed, guess what, my eyes open. I want to know who's up in here, you know, my guilty. Well, one of my classmates, he pops up. I see him pops up and goes down to the aisle. I mean, goes down there and kneel and say, I get saved. I'm like, what? This guy's been in seminary. And so, now, you know, I can't wait to get to class. Because the next class, he's in my class after, so I'm going to give me a front row seat at this. So he comes to class, and everybody's like, man, you know, and he says to us, you know, I heard the call, but it wasn't a call to preach. It was a call to get saved. And the more I kept coming here and kept hearing the word of God, and the Holy Spirit convicted me that I wasn't a Christian. And that he never called me to preach, he called me to respond to the preacher. And so this guy got saved, And you know what he did after that? We said, and I'm thinking, okay, are you going to kick him out of school? He said, no, well, I figure he can preach better than he's saved. But he did something, but the guy did something else. He said, I'm not called to the ministry. So he got he left seminary, went back home. But the thing about it, he was excited because he says, I finally understand it wasn't about salvation. It wasn't about a vocation, it was about salvation. And from that point, I learned, don't you ever assume that everybody's been coming to church for 20 years saved. It may not be. So we always want to invite you to receive Christ. The question for you is, how did you respond? Is it in disbelief or unbelief? Was it disbelief or unbelief? How did you respond? We need to respond either one way or the other. Disbelief or unbelief. I should have said disbelief or belief, not unbelief. It's both the same thing. You either disbelieve or you believe. Now, I said again that belief is not just based on intellectual facts, knowledge. It's about a surrendering, a trusting, and saying, I trust Jesus Christ. I surrender my life to him. It's not just based on facts. It's based on faith and trust in him. Look what it says. In verse 52, when Jesus told them, if you believe in me, you won't see death. Look what he says in verse 52. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? He said, who do you think you are, Jesus, to say that? Jesus said, answer, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's stop at that question when he said, who do you make yourself out to be? And let's look at the answer. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, when he said that statement, the divine name, I am, he was declaring that he was God. He was saying to them, before Abraham was, I am. The eternally existing one. I am God. And he's taking them back to the Old Testament in Exodus when Moses said, when I go to the people, they're going to ask now, what's his name? Tell them, I am that I am. Now people say, Jesus, now we have people who attack our faith and say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. This verse proves it. He says, I am who Abraham was. And by their response, they knew exactly what he meant because they picked up stones to kill him. Because in Leviticus 24:16, it said that if a person blasphemed the name of God, you were to stone him to death. And when he said that, that was blaspheme. For a mere man to say that he is God, that means he get the death penalty. And they said, enough. We've been debating with you, and you've been saying all this, and you've gone too far. We're going to kill you. And they proved to do exactly what Jesus said they were trying to do. He said, you're seeking to kill me because I told you the truth. Jesus is God. He is the creator. He wasn't created. He's the creator. John says in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things was created to him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Then it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God. So the only option for you and I on the table, will we believe in or disbelieve him? Now, let me show you a couple examples of how unbelievers respond. First of all, they respond in ridicule. Remember I said they attacked him? When he told them who they were, they said, "Your mama." Verse 42. They ridiculed his family. Because they were saying, "We heard about your mother. We know that when you, this scandal, that she was pregnant even before she got married. We know that you don't know who your daddy is. Joseph, not your daddy, so we know about your mama. We know about this scandal. You illegitimate. We know who our father is, Jesus. You don't know who yours is." That's ridicule. And we have people today that would even ridicule our faith today. Now, most of us as Christians, we don't want to accept that. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are you when people do what? Insult you and ridicule you and say all evil things against you for my sake." He says, rejoice. Because they ridiculed the prophets before you. And not only that, he said, listen, if they call me Beelzebub, the devil, they'll call you one of my minions, a demon. He said also, if they kill me, they will kill you. See, we have a faith that when you come to Christ, it's a dangerous thing. Now, in America, we don't understand that. We don't know what that looks like. But I'm telling you, in most cultures, Christianity has grown because of the blood of the martyrs. Most of the apostles were martyred except for one, and that was John, who died of old age, and they tried to kill him twice. Couldn't kill him, but they tried to kill him. Our Savior himself was murdered, but they ridiculed him. Then they rejected him. They said to him, "You are a Samaritan and have a demon. You're a heretic." They rejected the Samaritans from their lineage. They was a half-breed. And there are many people who still reject Jesus every day. They reject him. We don't believe in him. You know, Jesus Christ is the most loved person in the world and also the most hated at the same time. They hated him. They said, "You're not greater than our father, Abraham. Who do you make yourself out to be?" That's hatred. And what do you do when you hate someone? You seek to kill them and murder them. In verse 53, well, actually, it says in verse 58, they picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to kill him. Verse 59, I'm sorry. So what about you? Have you responded in faith? Or is it ridicule, rejection, or hatred? Matter of fact, also, how do you respond when people ridicule you and reject you for your faith in Jesus? Do you rejoice or do you complain? I would ask you to go on a journey and read the book of Acts and read how the apostles responded when they was beaten and flogged for Jesus. They rejoiced. And I believe if we are disciples, we should respond in this way also as examples of disciples. That's how we respond. We respond first in belief. Believe in Jesus Christ. We are to believe, trust in him as disciples. Now, that belief is not just a one-time thing. It's a continual spiritual transformation. So after we believe, we are to abide. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He says to believe. Now you are abiding. See how this is continually moving you? It's a present, active faith. See, when we read the Greek, we got to understand that when Jesus talks about believe, he's talking about it's present, it's active. And sometimes when we talk about our faith, we talk about it in the past tense. You ever heard me talk about that? When you talk to him, "Oh man, I used to be on fire for Jesus. I used to read my Bible. I used to. That's a dead faith. I want an active faith. I am still doing those things. I am still walking with Jesus. I am still reading my Bible. I am still praising God. I am still leading people to follow Jesus Christ. I am still abiding in his word. I am still believing in him. It's a present, active faith, not a dead faith. How is your faith? Is it dead or is it active? For instance, when you think about your greatest exploits, are they behind you or are they in front of you? So also we are to love Jesus. Look at verse 42. He says to the Pharisees, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Now that's a question. Do you love Jesus? Jesus asked Peter that three times. Peter, do you love me? Every time Peter said he did, Jesus said what? Do something. Feed my sheep. Do something. Peter, if you love me, do something. Peter, you love me? Do something. Peter, you love me? Do something. Do something. People, if we love Jesus, we should be doing something. We should be feeding his sheep. We should be leading other people to follow Jesus Christ. Whether it's our children, our family members, someone. We believe, we obey, we love him. Not only that, there's a sense of faithfulness to him. That's the continual. Look at verse 52. Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. What he's saying, if he keeps my word. First he said, you got to believe on me, abide in me, you got to love me. Then he says, keep my word. There's a continual, I call that the perseverance of the saints. Christians persevere. True Christians persevere. They keep going. Yeah, I didn't say we have mistakes, we make or we have faults, but we persevere in the faith. Are you being faithful to Jesus? And secondly, fifthly, there's rejoicing. Look at verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. In other words, believers, we rejoice at the coming of Jesus. We rejoice at his coming. Are you looking forward to the coming of Jesus? Do you rejoice and say, man, one day he's coming back? Do you rejoice at that? Because, my friend, our faith is closer now than when we first believed. And part of what we're going to do today in communion is to rejoice at his coming. We look forward to him coming. In communion, we're saying something. We rejoice at his coming. So here's the conclusion. Here's the question. Whose child are you? Whose child are you? What you believe about Jesus Christ is truly a matter of life or death. Choose life. Because when we trust Jesus Christ, we choose life. We don't experience death. We don't taste death. In other words, we don't experience eternal death, separation from God. But those who reject Jesus experience not only physical death, but eternal death, separation from God. Choose life. In the garden in Genesis chapter 3, we see God wanting them to choose life. He wanted them to choose life. Matter of fact, he set before them life and death. He had the tree of life, and he had a tree of knowledge of good and evil that brought about death. And he warned them and told them, you can eat from any tree you want to except that one. Don't do it because it's going to bring about death. And they chose death over life. Two trees. They chose death. But the good news is there's another tree. Calvary. The cross. And in that picture, we can choose life. It's a gift. It's Romans 6:23, and it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See Christ on the cross. What tree will you choose? the tree of knowledge, your intellect, or will you choose the tree of life, the cross? Because on that tree, Jesus hung there. And when we choose him, he brings about salvation and freedom. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Don't walk in bondage. Walk in freedom. It's a gift from Jesus Christ. And before we have our communion, I want to invite those who may, I don't want to assume anything. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I have never really repented and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've trusted in my good works, my religion, and my intellect. I've never repented of my sin and surrendered to Jesus Christ. We want you to do that. So every head bowed and eye closed, we want to give you the opportunity before we go into our communion service. If you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you the opportunity to do that now.